Remember when we first went to Thailand, or when I first went to Thailand, seeing as my wife's from there. But when we first went to Thailand as a family and moved there as missionaries, this would have been in 93. We were there from 94 to 04. And when we first went, I remember going through a small village out in the countryside. And we were in a taxi or something, and the guy who was driving, I remember we were driving through these rice fields, and I looked over to the side, and I noticed that there was a man plowing the fields with a water buffalo, but there was like a young teenage girl walking in front of the water buffalo with a stick. She was just sort of poking in the ground, and it looked like she was playing or something. And I asked him, I said, why is she walking in front of the water buffalo? And he said, that's in case there's any unexploded ordnance still left over. That's in case there's any landmines. He would rather the daughter step on the landmine than the water buffalo step on the landmine, because the daughter's replaceable, but the water buffalo's not. And it really struck me. And from that point on, we really started to get a heart to help. What we saw was right in front of our face. We couldn't deny it, you know, that there is quite a large sex industry in Southeast Asia, and we had to do something about it. And God sort of began to change our ministry to become focused on that. Prostitution's rampant throughout Thailand, and to be honest with you, it's overwhelming. We're not really there to change that per se. I mean, if we have opportunity to minister, we will. But we mainly are there to show the love of Jesus to these girls. Many of the girls who are in the prostitution industry were trafficked at one point. There's a saying in Thailand, basically it goes translated into English. It goes something like this. Boys are meant for the next life. Girls are meant for this life, which basically means that whenever they have boy children, one of them is given to the Buddhist temple as a monk because that will gain the parents good karma for the afterlife. And then the daughters are utilized to gain them wealth in this life. So an average girl might, for example, an average family, an average story, let's say, would be a family that has six children and a number of boys, a number of girls. They're poor. They live out in a farming area, and they're farmers. So somebody comes into the village and basically comes up to the dad who, whether knowingly or unknowingly, they're becoming more educated, but there's still a general sort of vein of ignorance amongst the folks who just aren't educated and live out in the villages. They'll come to the dad and they'll say, hey, why don't you give us one of your girls? We'll take her down to Bangkok and we'll get her a job in a factory or in a restaurant, washing dishes. We'll get her a job as a housemaid, something like that. And she will get some. She'll have make money that she'll be able to send home and help, you know, raise some of her younger brothers and sisters. And then they give him like 10,000 baht, which is a fortune to them. It's about $300, something like that. And so he takes their word for it. Sure, yeah, go ahead. So she goes down, but it's not what they promised. And she usually is forced into prostitution at that time. The average age for this to happen is about 14. So this girl's about 14. We literally have rescued girls from brothels as young as 9. So this is a major problem and a major issue. And for years, while we worked in Thailand from 94 to 04, we worked with an organization called the International Justice Mission. And I was a sex crimes investigator. My wife was a social worker. And we would literally go into the brothels and rescue these girls. Like literally go in, get pictures, try to do some undercover work. We would be wired with video camera and whatnot. And go in sometimes posing as customers, get some video, get some pictures, make up a police-style report, professional report, present that to the Thai police. Difficult because many of the Thai police are complicit or directly involved in the brothel industry. And we would convince them to try to shut down this brothel. I would always get in trouble because a lot of times the Thai police would drag their feet in trying to do anything about this brothel. There might be like 50 girls in this brothel, the majority of them being underage. So, you know, I would go in and I would see an 11-year-old. I'm not going to leave her there. What's going to happen to her before I finally get somebody to do something about this? So a lot of times I would set up my own little private sting, and I would call Joanne on the phone and get her ready, and then I would pose as a customer and just buy the girl, make up some story about why I needed to take her out, and then we would meet with female social workers immediately and help this girl. She would just sort of disappear. One personal story, and sorry if I get choked up about it because I always do. There's a girl, I've changed her name, we don't want to give her name, but we call her Wei Wei Min, and she was from a little village in Burma, and she was trafficked when she was 14 years old. Similar story to what I just told you. She was taken and forced into the brothel situation where she was forced to service up to 5 to 6 customers a day. And I remember she caught my eye as we were doing the investigation because she looked much younger than she actually was. When we finally convinced the Thai police to do something about it, they were very unfamiliar with, okay, well, what do we do? There's lots of girls here. There's, you know, so they asked me and my boss at the time, who was a former police officer, to actually lead the brothel raid. And I promise I was in better shape at that time. So we put on this, you know, body armor and stuff, and we literally led the brothel raid, kicking down doors. And what we did was, as we go into the brothel and you go into the back rooms at nighttime, whenever they're not servicing customers, these girls are locked in small little rooms. A room maybe might be the size of, from the corner of this pulpit to the wall. This would be a room, and usually 3 to 4 girls are forced to live in this room. There's no windows. It's all made of concrete. The door's padlocked from the outside. They might have a fan if they're lucky, and this is where they live at night. I remember as we forced one door open to get the girls out, there was only one girl in the room, and she was cowering in the corner. Her name was Wei Wei Min. And I remember as I came in and we got some lights on and that, and she saw that I was a foreigner, she said in perfect Queen's English, like with a British accent, "Thank you, Jesus, that you've come to rescue me. I'm a Christian." You know, and I was just shocked. I was floored that, you know, where'd you learn English? You know, and eventually as the stories came out, she was raised by British missionaries in her village, but then sold by her grandfather after her parents died. And she was forced into this situation. She was 15 at the time and had been in this situation for about a year. But what struck me was written on her wall in Sharpie, where she slept on the floor, on the mattress, was the scripture from Psalm 121. Where does my, in English, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth. And I just, you know, I thought, wow, this is what I want to give my life to. I mean, there's girls out here going through this, millions of them. And we've been here too long. We've been here since 04. And thank God so much for, you know, Lower Borough Baptist, and in many ways, them taking care of us because, excuse me, as we came back from the field, we were hurting. Sorry. We were hurting a lot because we were directly involved in this. We were actually going out and leading. There was nobody that knew how to do it, and I didn't know how to do it, but I figured it out. So we would go out, and literally on my desk was folders of girls, people asking us to rescue them, hundreds of them. But we didn't have the resources as an office to address all of that. So literally my job was to sit there at night and go through these pictures and these files and decide who we were going to rescue and who we were just going to leave there. So as you can imagine, I was pretty stressful. So we needed to just take a step back for a while and walk away from that. And we're not actually going back into that avenue. Let's say we're not going back to that specific thing. We really feel the Lord's calling us to just sort of stay back that one step, but go back in and focus more on the spiritual welfare of these girls. Because even though IGM is doing such a great ministry, there's so much overwhelming physical need that you just don't get around to addressing their spiritual needs. But we want to address the spiritual needs. We want to go in, and a lot of these girls, they're sold into the brothel situation, and there's a social obligation There's a cultural obligation for them to continue to send money home. And they do. The pimps and those who run the brothels, the mama sons, they do take some of their money that they make and send it home. And they to continue that social and cultural obligation on them that you can't quit. Your little brother's got new shoes and he goes to school now. What are you just going to take that away from him? So basically, she's never finished high school. She has no education, knows nothing else. When she finally does get her debt paid off, and they do call it a debt, that 10,000 baht they gave her parents. When she finally gets that paid off and she enters the real world at usually the age of 18, she's viewed as being all used up and no good. What other choice does she have? Most of the girls go into freelance prostitution on their own. That's all that they know. And those are the girls specifically, these formerly trafficked girls that we're going to be working with as we open up the hiding place in Thailand. As the Lord provides, we're going to get a building right in the heart of the red light district, right where the girls are. And it's going to be kind of like a safe house, a halfway house, where they can come in, where they can relax, where they can we can provide them resources. One of our biggest ministries and the thing that we're going to start as soon as we get on the ground, even before we get the building up and running, is a lot of these girls are sick. I mean, they just have physical illnesses, and they just can't afford to pay for that. So we are going, as the Lord provides, get a van, and maybe I'll make it like a church-looking van, you know, and we're going to drive this thing around, and we're going to pick up these girls, and we're going to take them to the clinic and pay for a checkup so they can get tested for AIDS and STDs and other things like that. And it's amazing to see how whenever you just reach out in love and you do something that simple, they come to you and they want to know, why are you doing this? Like, why are you not demanding payment? Why are you not demanding sex? What's your motive? And that's the perfect opportunity for us, first stepping out in love, to be able to offer and show them exactly who Jesus is and minister into their life. Joanna's going to, can we do that video? Joanna, do you want to come up and say something? Joanna's put a little video together, some pictures and that, and we want to show you that, and then I'm going to read my scripture. And
I tone it down a lot.
It was a little bit, let's just say, it's hardcore, but she toned it down since the church.
But all the picture in this CD is from my hometown.
So it's very personal because I kind of embarrassed, you know? And people can play the blame game. So I just pray.
City streets they run. and pick up the crippled man. Father, we will lead them home. Father, we will lead them home.
Thank you, hon. I want to read a verse of scripture here from the book of John. Actually, our text is listed in the bulletin here today. In John chapter 8, we're going to be reading verses 3 through 11. This is actually, I was going to say my favorite portion of scripture, but it's actually my second favorite portion. My favorite portion, not that it has anything to do with this morning, but it's Matthew chapter 14, I believe it's verses 42 and 43. It's the parable of the pearl. And there was a man who sought to buy expensive pearls. And he went around all the time looking for them, and he found one, the most beautiful one of all. So he went and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. The end. And then for years, I would scratch my head and say, what kind of parable is that? But it has such powerful meaning. But that's a different sermon. All right. John chapter 8, I'm reading to you. This is my second favorite portion, verses 3 through 11. This is Jesus. It says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, it has commanded us to stone such women. And then now what do you say? So they're trying to catch Jesus, aren't they? They're trying to catch him in the act. They're trying to say, okay, here's a guy who preaches the law, but he also preaches love. What's he going to do? How do you balance this judgment thing? How do you make right decisions but still love people? We're going to really get him now. They didn't know they were dealing with the Son of God. He was a little more clever than they were. It says in verse 6, and they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground. We're not sure what he wrote. A lot of people believe he was writing their sins, possibly, or something else, okay? But he was obviously it was important what he was writing because it's listed that he did stoop down and began to write in the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And I thought, wow, I would have never thought of something like that to say. What an amazing thing to say. Basically, he's saying both of the things you're saying are correct. Yes, does she deserve judgment? Yes, of course she deserves judgment. Do you deserve judgment? Yes, of course. So he who is without sin, you go ahead and be you the person to throw the first stone. So yes, judgment will come, but if you dare give that judgment by your hand, then so be it. Go ahead and do that. So, verse 8, and again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. Interesting. Seems obviously there's a little wisdom that does come with age, right? Okay. One of the things I remember as a kid, I was an avid reader, and I remember reading this portion about American Indians. I was fascinated by American Indians, and I would read everything about them. And I remember reading about it, the powwows of this one tribe, how they would all vote around the campfire. But the vote had to go from youngest council member to oldest, so that the older council members' votes would not influence the younger men. So if you let the old guy vote first, a lot of guys would go, I'm just going to vote like the old guy. He's pretty smart. So you see, obviously, there is some wisdom that comes with age because it says they began to depart one by one, starting with the older ones and then going down to the younger ones. And he, capital H, meaning Jesus, was left alone and the woman where she was in the midst. And straightening up, some more powerful words from Jesus here. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And then Jesus said, and this is the most important part of the verse, of the portion of Scripture. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way for now on, sin no more. And that ties in everything about Jesus perfectly right there. He says to us, neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. You see, God's mercy is extended to us. God's mercy is extended to these girls in Pattaya. We need to realize that I'm no different than God, than these girls in God's eyes. I'm a sinful creature. You and I are sinful creatures. We end up comparing ourselves to each other, don't we? Because that makes us feel a lot better. The example I always like to use, my son Liam's a great swimmer, and he always loves swimming. He's rolling his eyes. Oh, I'm the example again, Dad. But you know, it's like we all line up on the shore of Southern California, okay? And we're going to have a race. There's a swimming race going on from Southern California to Hawaii, okay? And we're all lined up, and I've got my Speedos on, all ready to go. Okay, and Liam's beside me, and Michael Phelps is beside him, and then there's a couple normal people, you know, and we're all lined up. As soon as the gun goes off, we're going to jump in the water, and we're going to race to Hawaii. How many of us are going to make it? No one. Now, let me tell you, I mean, Michael Phelps might make it miles. Liam will make it farther than me, okay, and I might make it 100 yards flapping along there, okay? But guess what? Nobody's getting to Hawaii, not even Michael Phelps. You see, it doesn't matter how good of a swimmer you are. You're not swimming that far. It doesn't matter that you're a better person than Adolf Hitler. It doesn't matter that you're a better person than your next-door neighbor. In God's sight, we're all sinners. It's kind of like the default on the computer. Okay, you know, every once in a while, my computer pops up with a screen. Do you want to return to default? No. Quit asking me. Okay? It's like default. Default is sin. We're all sinners. So it doesn't matter whether you sin this much or this much. In God's eyes, he can't accept sin at all. That's unacceptable to him. But sometimes we compare ourselves to other people and we feel better about ourselves. A lot of times I believe we do a disservice to people by telling them, you're going to hell because you don't believe in Jesus. That's actually not true. We're adding a slight twist to the gospel. What's true is people are separated from God forever because they are sinners. And Jesus is the salvation of that. It's kind of like saying, you jump out of an airplane without a parachute on. Well, you're going to die because you did not wear a parachute. It's not actually true. You're going to die because the law of gravity kicks in. And everything that falls down, I mean, law of gravity, you know, if I drop this bottle, it's going to go down all the time. So that law of gravity kicks in. That's the reason you go hit the ground and go splat. Now, you can put a parachute on, though, can't you? And now that law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. The law of gravity is still in place. It's just the law of aerodynamics now supersedes that law of gravity. That's the message we bring to these girls. We're all sinners. I'm a sinner just like you. But guess what? Jesus can save us. There's good news. But guess what? Nobody wants to hear that. I don't know if you have experience with this, you know, witnessing to people, your traditional, you know, witness. A lot of times people don't want to hear it. Because guess what? As we all say, and we've heard the saying many a times, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. So you're going to have to extend a hand of love to people. You're going to have to show kindness to people, especially to people that don't deserve it in our eyes. How have we come to this conclusion that somehow God has given us permission to love only those who we feel deserve our love? I'm going to love, I'm going to bless, I'm going to be kind to people only to those who will be grateful back to me. That's not the commandment in the Bible. The commandment of the Bible is to love everyone. We are to love one another, even as Christ has loved us. That's the passion in our heart. That we want to go out to these girls, especially the girls who don't deserve it. I like a quote from G.K. Chesterton, the great writer from the 19th century. And he said, love means loving the unlovable, or else it is no virtue at all. It's not a virtue to love your lovely wife or to love your handsome husband. Hope you still consider them handsome and lovely, okay? It's not a virtue to love the sweet little old lady that needs help with her shopping cart. Don't pat yourself on the back thinking, wow, I helped that nice little old lady. Anybody would. That's easy. Okay? The hard part is loving somebody that doesn't love you back. It's loving somebody that's not going to be grateful to you. That's very difficult, isn't it? But that's what makes love a virtue. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is the passion that we need to bring into our walk here on this earth. Because guess what? We call ourselves Christians, right? And the word Christian means little Christ. That's what Christian means. So you're telling people, I'm a little Christ. So that means, I don't know about you, but I feel convicted that I better start reading the red letters and seeing exactly who this Christ was and going into this Bible saying, God, show me who you are and help me become like that. Instead of going into the Bible with a preconceived notion and saying, this is what I want my relationship with Jesus to be, and I'm going to dig out some scriptures and find scriptures that fit that. Okay? Because isn't that quite popular today? People go into the Bible and they seem to create a Jesus which is comfortable with them. I don't know about you, but I love Jesus loving me. Jesus loves me. Jesus understands me. Jesus understands my sin. Jesus understands my weaknesses, but not yours. Okay? Jesus, that's your Jesus is different than my Jesus, and his Jesus is different than his Jesus. Well, to me, I don't know about you. You might as well be a Buddhist. That sounds like false religion to me. We're creating a false God. And the scary part is we're calling him Jesus. Instead, we need to go into this word with a pure heart and say, God, show me who you are. What is your demand of me? Isn't it funny that of all the promises throughout the Bible, if you read at the end, there's always usually a word added in there, which sometimes we tend to forget to quote when we quote the scripture. It's called, if you do this, or when you obey. Do you know that God demands of us obedience? That God wants us to actually be doers of the word, not just sayers, not just talkers. Talking the talk is great, but we need to walk the walk. This is what the whole book of James is about. Read it sometimes. It's about taking your belief, taking your right thinking, and actually putting it into action. And that's what we want to do. We want to go out and here's the need. For years, I don't know about you, but for years I would pray, Lord, what is your will for my life? That was my prayer. Does that sound like a familiar prayer? I think we've all prayed that at one point. Maybe we're still praying it. Lord, what's your will? What's your will? Like somehow, you know, he's going to, you know, someday like, booming voice, Bill, I finally decided to tell you what my will is. Since I've let you squirm under the microscope for years for my pleasure. But now I'm looking at, now I will reveal my, I don't know about you, but finally it dawned on me. It seemed that God's not going to boomingly tell me what his will is. He wants me to just start doing something. And the best thing to do is the thing that's closest at hand. Look out and see what there is, what the need is. If you can't find a need, I don't know, bake your neighbor a pie. I'm serious. Go knock on the door and say, you know what, I've been on my couch, on my knees for years praying to God, show me what to do. He hasn't said anything, so I baked you a pie. It's a great start. It really is. Because when God looks down and he sees that you're actually saying, here I am, Lord, like Isaiah did, send me. And you begin the walk, it says he's right behind you, and he will direct you to the right and to the left. Because you're actually, the Lord's looking down and saying, the Lord's eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking at both the evil and the good. He looks down and he sees, where's there a man of God? There's one. There's a guy wasting his time baking pies for his neighbor. That's a guy I can use. It's not really a waste of time. But there's a guy who's actually doing something. If you want to bake pie, I'll tell you where I live. I love pie, that's for sure. But he's looking down and he sees somebody that actually does something. Here's a doer. Here's not, Christianity is not just an intellectual, you know, ascent in the mind to, yes, this is what I believe. I encountered this for years. I worked as a paramedic right here in Lower Valley in the Cheswick, Harmerville area. And I'd encounter these guys. They found that I was a preacher and a minister, so you know, they would hassle me a lot. They called me Bishop Bill. So if you ever run into one of these ambulance guys around here for some reason, you say, hey, you know Bishop Bill? Yeah, I know Bishop Bill. He's always preaching and talking to us and stuff. But you have to befriend people. You can't just start hitting them over the head with the Bible. Okay, you're never going to argue somebody into Christianity. You're not going to say, let's discuss infant baptism as opposed to adult baptism and full immersion. And you have this in-depth discussion, and then they break down in tears. Oh, yes, infant baptism is wrong. I want to become a Christian. It never works that way, does it? It doesn't work. It's the Holy Spirit. But somehow I feel that, like, somehow I need to be the convictor. Guess what? The Holy Spirit's been convicting people years and years, thousands of years before Bill Samuels ever showed up. He doesn't need my help. He wants me to be a willing vessel to be used by him, but he's the Holy Spirit. He is God. But people I encounter a lot of times, and this seems to be popular in our culture nowadays, I always get this comment from non-believers. They always say, they listen to my spiel or whatever, and they say, "Oh, that's interesting. I'm glad God's working out for you." But I believe, and I say, like, stop, wait a second. Like, somehow truth has now become relative to the average American. Like, Jesus for you is real because he is real in your mind. But let me tell you what I've made reality in my mind. And I just want to say, wait a second. Guess what? I don't care what you believe. And in a way, you shouldn't even care what I believe. Are you really searching for the truth? Do you really want to know what's true? Because guess what? If there's a God up there, he exists completely separate from whether you believe in him or not. Okay? Guess what? You saying, "God, I don't believe in you," that does not make God to cease to exist. He's still up there if he's up there, regardless of whether you believe or not. He just wants you to believe in him. He wants to have that relationship with you. This is where faith and trust come in. We can't explain everything. So this is part of the message that we give, that we'd like to, that we're going out. We really feel called, that God is calling us back to these girls, to love them, to speak the truth to them. But sometimes, you know, and if I can quote Gandhi, I don't know if I'm allowed to quote Gandhi from the pulpit, but like Gandhi said, sometimes love can come to a person only in the form of bread. So in a way, I changed that word to Jesus there. Sometimes I can only bring Jesus to people in the form of bread, meaning they're so hungry, there's such a great need in some area of their life, they don't want to hear my sermon until their starving kid gets some food. They don't want to hear my sermon until I get out of this prostitution industry. Never have I met one of these girls working on the street who said, "When I grow up, I want to be a prostitute." That was never one of their childhood dreams. It was something that just happened, and they want out. Everybody wants out. They just have no opportunity to get out. So many a times, we need to assist them physically. And then when they see that you love them, they'd be more than happy to sit down and listen to, "Why do you love me?" Because that's very interesting to me. One more verse and then we'll close. Romans chapter 2. And I'm not sure what verse it is. It's green on the right-hand side of my Bible. So I'll tell you in a minute. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Yes, are you a sinner? Yes, I'm a sinner. Is that girl a sinner? Yes, she's a sinner. Does she need to, like, put some clothes on? Yes. Does she need to stop doing drugs? Yes. Stop smoking, stop drinking? Yes. That's all true. But don't grab the stick by the wrong end. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. So our job, obviously, as we lead people into this repentance, is to show kindness, is to show love. This is what Jesus was all about, wasn't it? It was about love. It's still actually the message of the gospel, is love. And then after Jesus reaches down to the woman and says, "I love you, you're forgiven, I do not judge you, but go and sin no more." The second message is go and sin no more. And people will be more apt to listen to you whenever they know that you do love them and care about them. So thank you all so much for your prayers, your support. You guys have been so great to us. And I would, you know, I'm sorry that I haven't gotten to know more of you better. I promise we would have been coming to church here, Pastor Ball, if I hadn't been hired at another church. But I didn't have a job, okay, and I needed some money. That really, I mean, that's the reason. But our church has been great, Lower Burl Baptist. They've kept us fed, and we felt the Lord convicting us to be honest about a year and a half ago and go to the board and say, "We're going back to Thailand." And, you know, I'm thinking, maybe that's not such a wise thing. Maybe we should wait and give them a 2-week notice. But I thought, nah, that's not the right thing to do. We need to do the right thing. If they fire us, they fire us. The Lord will provide. But they didn't. We went and we said, "Look, in a year and a half, we're going to go back to Thailand." So I don't know what you guys want to do with us. I'm sort of the lame duck pastor, so to speak, right now. So they said, "That's fine. You guys can, we'll keep paying you. We'll keep, whatever they do pay me. We'll keep blessing you and letting you stay in the parsonage until you guys decide to leave, whenever that may be." So thank God for Lower Burl Baptist. Thank God for you guys and Pastor Bob and Todd and the school and just how you guys have blessed us. I shouldn't even begin to start naming names because there's so many people, but thank you all very much. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. You're a good God. Let us always begin our prayers with thanksgiving. You've given us so many good things. We are so wealthy. Sometimes when we think about wealth, we always think of a particular person, somebody we know that we've always viewed as being rich. But compared to the world in general, each and every person sitting here this morning in this church are rich. Each and every one of us are wealthy, and you have blessed us so much. We thank you especially for things which are not tangible that you've blessed us with, like the love of our wife, the love of our husband, our children. You've given us these children, these kids that you've put into our life in many ways to babysit for you, because they're souls that will live forever in one place or the other. So we pray especially this morning, I know always heavy on my heart, Lord, are my loved ones who do not know you and who are not walking with you. Those are the people I pray for all the time. Because if there's one thing I do have, Lord, you know it's hope. Hope in you, trust in you, that there is a place called heaven, that I will live for eternity with you one day. And I want all of my loved ones to be there with me. I want all of my kids. I want my wife, my parents, my brothers, my sisters, my nephews, all of these extended family members, I want them there with me. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, this morning, I want to pray a special blessing on each and every person's family who's represented here this morning, that you would extend a hand of grace and mercy to the families of people who are not saved, just because there's one or two or three people represented here in this church this morning who love you and honor you and give you the praise, honor, and glory. We give you thanks so much, Lord, for Cheswick Church here and Pastor Bob and the other staff members and just people who have just served the Lord for many, many years, continue to give to him and give to their brothers and sisters. We love you and we give you thanks and we give you in all ways the praise, honor, and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you.
You guys come up. Gene.
Of the girls witnessing? Yeah, there's actually one girl I know that specifically got saved and wanted to go back and help. The girl that actually, I told you the story earlier, she ended up getting her GED, and she's going back to her village, I know, to help begin educating some of the younger girls to prevent that from happening, telling them, look, this is really what happens. Don't fall for any of these, you know, crafty guys as they come to the village. But that's definitely going to be one of our ministries, too, is as these girls do begin to get saved, to utilize them, you know, back to minister to the same girls.
One of the things we're going to pray for among all the things that are apparent, I had forgotten to mention earlier, Bill suffers with an illness that they're not exactly what it is, whether it's Lyme or Parkinson's. Is that correct?
Right. They just Lyme's or Parkinson's?
One of the two.
Yeah.
So we want to pray for him as well. I know all too well what it is to try to do the Lord's work.
Amen.
When you're suffering with a physical ailment, and I'm sure that Bob can testify to the same, as many of you do as well. So that's one of the things as you're praying for him and his family, that you would continue to pray that the Lord heals him. I mean, he is more than capable, and if it's not his will, that he would just strengthen him entirely the whole way with no problems. So.
Amen.
Instead of my prayer, I want to read scripture that came to me this morning.
And this is 1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety cares on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in your faith. I can't read from my tears. Resist him, standing firm in your faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. And I was thinking of the enemy like a roaring lion. And I sort of try to have this envision of a lion without teeth. And that he calls us, and I read throughout Paul so much where he says, stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, resist. So that's... That was my prayer.
You can still pray if you like. It's okay.
We're going to try to support them monthly after they leave. And from time to time, we'll probably be hearing about, hopefully, some updates of what's going on. Definitely. And from time to time, hopefully, we can make another offering for them. And it's the money gets funneled to you through China Mission, right?
Yes, yeah, China Passage.
So you'll be hearing more about them in the future, and you'll have an opportunity to give to the ministry down the road if you'd like to. We're not big at putting pressure on people or anything. Just make it available. If people want to give, they give. If they don't give, they don't give. We're good. But I certainly would like to see Bill heal of either. I'd rather see you have Lyme
disease. Lyme
disease. I have a choice. I'm picking that one. Father, we come in Jesus' name, and Lord, we know you're a healing God, we know you're able, we know you're willing, and Lord, you've called them, and it seems only natural to me that you would equip them to do whatever they need to do in your strength and by your provision. So Lord, I just pray that you'd lay your hand upon him, and which either of these alternatives it is in terms of this affliction, I pray, Lord, that you would heal him. And deliver him completely. Lift him up, Lord, and set him apart away from this thing so he can be about your business. Fill him with the healing virtue of Christ. Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you boldly to the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus.
Thank you.
Trust you to do this healing, Lord. So, Lord, let this be a thing that glorifies your name. And let us be a little part of it today, that we would be able to say, well, we were part of the people praying for this. So, Lord, this minister, I pray, and glorify yourself in this whole family and in this healing specifically. We thank you for it.
Thank you, Jesus. Father, I just lift Bill up to you, Lord. And you know his heart is to serve you and honor you. Lord, he is meant to be a father and a husband. He is meant to be this rescuer in this mission with his family. Lord, health can affect us in so many ways and it can hinder us. And I just ask and pray right now in Jesus' name. Lord, you're greater than all the ailments that we suffer. And you know infinitely more than any physician or doctor or test can possibly come up with. So Lord, whatever the case may be, Parkinson's, Lyme, whatever, doesn't matter. All that matters is your healing power. And we just ask for it right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We just ask for it, that you would just touch him, that you would strengthen him, that you would just equip him and his family and all that they do. Lord, just make them courageous, make them brave, make them strong. May all of that, their courage, their bravery, their strength, may it be found in you. I thank you, Lord Jesus.
Lord, keep the family healthy too.
all go off together. Whatever happens, any family member happens to everybody. So I pray, Lord, that you would keep your hand upon all of them, that you maintain their health supernaturally and strengthen them more than in the midst of every situation. Just bless you for it, Lord. Protect the kids, Lord. Keep them safe from all the horrible people who are out there doing horrible
things.
We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen Bill and Joanna and this family, Lord, to glorify you by being your sent ones, Lord, to the uttermost parts of the earth. We thank you, Lord, for the passion in the hearts, Lord, to be able to just be able to touch those, Lord, that are held captive. We're so grateful, Lord, for your love and your passion that Bill and Joanna have in their hearts, Lord, for those that aren't fortunate, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have provision for the vision in their hearts, Lord, your vision.
Thank you.
We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, Lord, to be able to share in love, Lord, the evangelistic message, Lord, that you've given to each and every one of them, Lord, to even be teachers, Lord, by making disciples of those, Lord, that they lead out of captivity.
Thank you.
We're so grateful, Lord, for this family. We ask your blessings upon them, Lord, that they would walk in the faith and the obedience that's required, Lord, as they step away from, Lord, really an easy life, Lord, that the calling on your heart, Lord, they've answered through obedience. And we thank you for that. We trust in you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Great.
Thank you.
Lord, for almost 2,000 years since you walked this earth and there was a church, people have done what we're doing, putting hands and praying and interceding. And the one thing that comes to mind right now is, greater is he who is in us than he who is of the world.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
If any of you during the week missed an opportunity to give today, want to give it, you can still give it to the church and we'll funnel it on them. So the door is still open. Okay, thank you all. God bless you.
If you'd like to be on our newsletter, please, we have a snail mail and an email newsletter. Make sure you sign up at the table.
While you're there, you know, you just get in contact with us. If we can help you, we will. Yeah,
that's very important.